Matthew chapter 2 is our text for our message today. We have begun a series in the book of Matthew. This will be, I believe, the third message has been preached in this series. We introduced it, who wrote it. We introduced the purpose of why it was written. It was written to declare that Jesus Christ is King. Chapter 1 dealt with the birth of Christ. Really and truthfully, when you talk about a king, his birth is vitally important. The generations of his life, the genealogy that goes with that, all of that is a necessity to declare him to be who he is and in his rightful place. Today we come to chapter 2, and chapter 2 is a very special chapter. Chapter 2 has a uniqueness to it that I want to be able to draw out today. I will not finish the chapter today. Matter of the fact, it will probably take me 3 weeks to finish chapter 2. You're going to recognize some of it. You may not recognize all of the chapter. Chapter 2 has a glorious beginning, and it has a gruesome end. The glorious part seems like has been jerked out of the chapter and made part of the Christmas story. The gruesome part has kind of been just tucked away behind the world's back and not much focus on it during this time. But when you understand the heart of chapter number 2, and when you understand what Matthew is declaring to the nation of Israel and yea, to the world, the important message that is in this chapter, you will begin to understand why some people embrace it and some people reject it. Matthew chapter 2 is all about worship. Chapter 1 is all about the birth. Chapter 2 is all about worship. And Matthew moves to the point of worship immediately after he defines the birth of Christ. And I need you to remember that the chapter is all about worship, or you're going to miss the blessing. You're going to miss the individual responsibility that we have toward the chapter. I want to introduce it, and we find all the introduction we need in verse number 1. The chapter begins with the word now. It's a timing word. The word now is encompassing not just the moment that we use in the present, but the word now is setting the stage for when all of this was going on. You need to understand that the word now in verse number 1 is representing a period from the time of the birth of Jesus up till he was 2 years old. That word is representing that kind of period. I can prove to you that it was up to 2 years later in the chapter, because when we get to the gruesome part of chapter number 2, you will find that the boundaries of that gruesomeness fall within a 2 year time period. Matthew says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. We've heard the word Bethlehem before. We know that that was the promise where the Lord Jesus was going to be born. We understand that that's where Joseph and Mary had to come back to. That's where they had to pay their taxes. That's where their lineage was. Bethlehem of Judea is called Ephrath. It means house of bread. You do need to know that it is about 5 miles south of the city of Jerusalem. That will be vital to your understanding of the chapter in just a few moments. We find in verse number 1 that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. You need to understand that this is not the same Herod that was alive when Jesus is crucified. By the end of chapter 2, Herod is dead. They called this man Herod the Great. The man was a mad man. He was on the throne not of legitimacy, but because of conniving and of sneakiness and of absolute maliciousness. The man was filled with evil. He was an Edomite. He was of Esau. He was an Edomite. He did not have rightful heir to the throne. He was not of the line of Jacob. And you remember the promise from Abraham had to be proven that he was the son of Abraham. But God said that the promise would come through thy seed, Abraham, thy one seed. Abraham had two sons, but God rejected the one son. And then God always found him through that singular line. So when Jacob and Esau were born, Esau was an Edomite. Esau was a man after the flesh. And even though Esau was born first, God chose to send the line through Jacob. So it had to be proven in the genealogy that the Lord Jesus would come through the line of Jacob. Herod is sitting on the throne, not through the line of Jacob. He came through Esau. And the reason he got the throne, because he was filled with evil and he worked an alliance with Rome. Here's how evil the man was. Caesar Augustus said, I would rather be Herod's swine than Herod's son. Caesar said that because Herod had murdered his own children. Herod murdered anybody that was a threat to him. His reign was a reign of carnage and of bitter hatred, suspicion, and murder. He even murdered his own wife and her two sons. 5 days before his death, he murdered his own son. After murdering his wife, Herod began to hallucinate. Unbelievable, the historians tell us. He became insane. He became a madman. Every woman that he saw as his wife that he had murdered. One day he saw a harlot, and in his hallucination, he saw her to be his wife. He went and he took her, and he was intimate with her. And the historians say that he contracted through that harlot some kind of disease. And the historians say that the disease entered his body, and Herod himself would say that my body would burn within me. He died a violent death through a sexually transmitted disease that he contacted in his own hallucination because the conscience of his sin was driving him to a bad place. By the way, let me just say that I'm glad that when I got saved, even my conscience falls under the peace of Jesus Christ, who's a madman. The Bible says in verse number 1 that there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. A lot of extra has been given to the wise men. We do not know a lot about them, and we are able to take the scripture and we are able to put some links in the chain. We don't know how many there were. We say there were three of them because there were gifts, but there could have been more. We don't necessarily know their names. We do believe that coming from the east, if you come straight across, you come into ancient Babylon. We do believe that these wise men came from Babylon. We do believe that the wise men came out of the influence of a man named Daniel. You remember Daniel in Babylon. We understand that these are not necessarily fortune tellers. They're not spiritualistic, although they are spiritual men. And they have made their way into the Christmas story. And by the way, it's a precious invitation that we extend to them in the Christmas story. We understand that when they show up, they do not show up at the manger. For if you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, when they get to Bethlehem, they come into the house They saw the young child with Mary, his wife. So I know that we buy nativity scenes, and I know the wise men are there, and there's nothing wrong with recognizing them. You just need to know that they did not show up at the manger. Up to 2 years later, they show up. Mary and Joseph must have stayed in Bethlehem. They must have rented a house or purchased a house. Somehow they're there, and somehow the wise men come in. That is the setting of chapter number 2. You've got, within a 2-year period, you've got a madman sitting on the throne, and you've got wise men coming from the east, and you've got a nation that is under the thumb and the intensity of this murderous, manslaughtering, malicious direction. That's how you start chapter 2. And then, it's not very long that the wise men show up, and it's interesting that they came to Jerusalem. And here's what they are saying in verse number 2. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to, say those words, worship him. You find those same words mentioned in verse number 8, to worship him. You find in verse number 11, worshiped him. Chapter 2 is all about worship. Now, remember, do not lose the context of what is happening here. The nation of Israel has shouted, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. 30-some years has gone by, and Matthew now is writing to them, and Matthew is declaring unto them who that Jesus is, and Matthew is saying, this was our promised Messiah, this is our promised King, this is his birth, and by the way, he did deserve our worship. It's interesting that Matthew introduces the rite of worship upon the Messiah from a Gentile people. You see, the Bible said that Jesus came unto his own. The first people Jesus cared about were the Jewish people. Amazes me how blinded the Jewish people are today. Let me tell you something. If you're in this room and you are Jewish, Jesus Christ loves you. There is the announcement of worship, but it comes from a Gentile mind. And it starts a firestorm. If you look in verse number 3, the Bible says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was what, class? He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled? Because as wicked as Herod was, you must understand that he was operating under what I do believe to be the spirit of Antichrist. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, and from the very beginning of the promise that there would ever be a Christmas, Satan himself has set out on a venge and on a direction to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will continue that way. When you come to chapter number 2, you've got a man, now stay with me, seated on the throne of Israel, ruling and reigning, who does not have the right to be there. And he is so filled with pride that he has murdered anybody and everybody, even his own wife. And he is fighting and clutching and keeping that power because he wanted to be worshipped. Here come some wise men whom he did respect, and they come from the east, and they make a statement that pierces Herod. Where is he born King of the Jews? Born King of the Jews? Pastor, why would the statement born King of the Jews pierce Herod. Because Herod was not born with the right to be king. He knew it. He had to fight in war and murder to keep it. But there was one who was born, and he had all the rights in the universe to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friend, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is right all the time. This one's born King of the Jews. Herod knew immediately that he was going to have to destroy him. Now, when you go further in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that the spirit of Antichrist already exists in the world. Would you make your way to Isaiah chapter 14 and let me show you a couple of things here in Isaiah chapter 14. You know the book of Isaiah because it makes the great promises of the virgin birth. Chapter 7, chapter 9 describes the Lord Jesus. But I want to read for you the demonic direction and drive that was behind Herod and what he did in this Christmas story. When the wise men came and announced that we are come to worship the one that was born King of the Jews, who has the right to be king, it pierced this man. But I'll bring you to another person that was pierced by the same thought. Go to Isaiah chapter 14 and look verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O, say the name, Son of the Morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's the heartbeat of Satan. And the great prophet, quoting what God told him to write, I love verse number 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. Hallelujah. Praise the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Verse number 16 says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? You know, one day you're going to get a glimpse, people are going to get a glimpse of Satan, and they're going to think, why did I ever follow this man? But all the way since the beginning of the announcement of Christmas, prior to that, Satan has had in his heart that I will ascend to the throne. And he wants to be worshipped. Now you got to understand what happened. When Adam sinned, Adam turned over the authority of the world over to Satan. He handed it to him. Satan became the prince and the power. Satan became the god of this world. Satan sat himself on the invitation of Adam on the throne of the world and said, I rule it and I will ascend. And ever since that time, he has been warring and murdering. Jesus came and said, you are of your father, the devil. He is a murderer from the beginning. He is the father of all lies. And Satan is murdering and killing and trying to keep that position of power. And he's doing all he can. But I promise you, he has no right to that throne. And one day there will come the one that has the right. And he will dethrone him. He will grab him. He will bind him. He will throw him into that fire. And then the rightful one will sit upon the throne of the universe, and God's people said. And Herod had that same drive, and the wise men came and they said, there's one born who has the right to be King of the Jews. Satan didn't appreciate that. Herod hated it. But I want you to know something. We love him, and he has our worship. You ought to read the book of Revelation 25 times. The word worship is mentioned. One day we will gather in that crowd and we will lift up our hands and we will say, thou art worthy to receive power and glory forever and ever. And the Bible says we will fall down on our faces and we will worship Him. And the wise men came to worship the rightful King. Beautiful part of Christmas. Satan was troubled, and Herod was troubled. They should have rung the bells of rejoicing all over the city. Priests should have offered sacrifices of thanksgiving. People should have had feasts with laughter and praise. A Savior was promised. A Savior has been born. Jerusalem should have shouted in triumph. But they were troubled. Why were they troubled? Because they weren't looking for the proper King. They weren't looking to surrender their hearts. They had other plans. They had other things more important. And they did not want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were troubled. And by the way, there was a time in my life when I guess if you'd have told me that Jesus was my Savior, that it troubled me. You might be sitting here and you might be troubled by that, and you're trying to hang on to everything you have, and you're hearing the gospel announcement. But the greatest thing you could ever do is yield yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. He is not a great King. He is the great King. It's interesting to note that when they came with the thought of worship, they set this firestorm ablaze. And there's a sad part to it. And the sad part to it is that the man that was leading the nation of Israel at that time, he had no idea of what was going on. If you look, the wise men in verse number 1, it says that they came to Jerusalem. They came to Jerusalem. But Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. Jesus was born where, class? Bethlehem. How did the wise men, what were they looking for? They were looking to worship, but how did they find the Lord? How did they even know to come? Well, if you look at verse number 2, it says, we saw where He is, that born King of the Jews, for we have seen His star in the east. I never got a very good grade at science, so I have to count on others. I didn't cheat, I just looked it up. I'm told that Kepler, the great scientist and the great student of the astronomy, in 1603 and 1604 proved that every 800 years that there is a conjecture of Saturn. I wrote this down. Now let me say it right. Of Saturn and Jupiter. And somehow those two planets come together and there's a star that can be seen that cannot be seen any other time. And the wise men in Babylon had seen His star. Now, here's where you need to understand the Christmas story. Most of the people in the Christmas story think that the star appeared and the wise men saw it, and so this is what they did. Please, Lord, don't let me fall off this stage. And if that was true, why would the star have led them to Jerusalem and not Bethlehem? Well, God made a mistake. No, that's not what happened. They did not follow the star the whole time. They saw the star in the east. And matter of fact, if you come to chapter number 2, and you look at verse number 9, it says, when they heard the King, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So, they see the star in the east, and it disappears. They get to Jerusalem, and they come out from talking to the King Herod, and there's the star. There it is again! Praise the Lord! And then the star goes, and now they do follow the star 5 miles until it stands over the house where the little baby is. Now there is wonderful and tremendous important spiritual direction in this. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. After Herod is troubled, and the men ask the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews, of verse number 2, we are come to worship him. Verse number 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Herod had no idea that where Christ was to be born. He had no idea that a Christ was going to be born. If you look at verse number 5, and they, these were these wise men that he called, and the chief priests and scribes of verse number 4, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is, say that word, class, written by the prophet. Now, verse number 6 is a direct quote that Matthew pulls all the way from the book of Micah, 400, 500, 600 years previous, all the way over here. Matthew pulls out a prophecy in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse number 2, and he says this was the answer that the chief priests gave. Verse 6, and thou Bethlehem, he's quoting, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. All right, now this is the prophecy. In that verse, there is the governor, that's Christ. In that verse is the promise of where he would be born. And he would be born where, class? Bethlehem. Okay. So if the promise was that he would be born in Bethlehem, how did the wise men get to Jerusalem? Go to Daniel, chapter number 9. Daniel, chapter number 9. I'm going somewhere. Just stay in your seatbelt. Daniel, chapter 9. Look at verse number 20. This is Daniel writing about a vision he has. Are you there? And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Daniel's having his devotions, he's praying. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, say his name, Gabriel, Gabriel. Does Gabriel sound familiar to you? Gabriel ought to sound real familiar to you in the Christmas story, because Gabriel is the angel that came and gave the announcement to Mary. That same Gabriel is giving this announcement to Daniel. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, this is a vision of the end times. This is a vision that takes place in leading up to the tribulation period. But there's some wisdom here in this, or there's some help here in this for us. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth, this is a timetable, of the commandment to restore and to build, say that word. Say it. Come on, say it like you mean it. From the going forth to build Jerusalem unto the, say his name, the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in the troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Now, look this way. When God wrote this prophecy and gave it to Daniel, Daniel is writing it down. This is toward when Messiah is going to set up his kingdom. This is toward the second coming of Christ. But inside this prophecy, there's mentioned the Messiah Prince. Inside this prophecy, there's mentioned the city of Jerusalem. Inside this prophecy, if you dissect it, there are numbers that when multiplied out would give you the time that Jesus Christ was born. Now, the wise men from the east, they knew Daniel. And the history and the generations of that. And Daniel had such influence with those men, winning them to Christ and teaching them the truth that they recorded and they kept everything and they studied his book. They had his book. And they would read and they would, okay, we've heard that the nation of Israel has gone back and they're calculating and all of this. And when they got down to that calculation period, those astronomers looking in that sky saw a star they have never seen before. And they knew that that must mean Messiah the Prince. And the prophecy said, the walls of Jerusalem. The Messiah Prince must be in Jerusalem. So, they didn't do this number. They did what, class? They followed and trusted the Word of God. And they obeyed the Word of God that they knew at that time. And so they said, the Bible says, the book says, we got to go to Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem, they're wise men, they can't find him. Where do we go? Now, they did not have Micah's book. They never knew Micah. Micah wrote later. They had no idea about Micah. So let's go see the king. He will help us. And they went to see the king, and the king had no idea. There's a phrase that we like to throw around. What you don't know won't hurt you. What you don't know won't hurt you. My friends, that's not in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you what, there's a lot in here if you don't know will hurt you. So the wise men come into the Christmas story, not because they were mystically led by a star, but they were marvelously led by the authority of the Word of God. And if the Word of God was right then, the Word of God is right now. And if the Word of God said then that Jesus Christ should be worshipped and he is the rightful one, then the Word of God is right now when we should be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod's ignorance cost him. Herod's ignorance of the Word of God destroyed him. By the way, the Bible says that everybody in this room was born a sinner. Pastor, I don't believe I'm a sinner. Then you're going to be hurt. The Bible says that we deserve to die and to go to hell. I don't believe that. Then you're going to be hurt. The Bible says that God loved us. I don't believe that. Then you're going to be hurt. The Bible says that God sent his son. They called his name Jesus. I don't believe that. Then you're going to be hurt. The Bible says that he lived a sinless life and he went to that cross and he died for your sin. I don't believe that. Then you're going to be hurt. The Bible says that after he died, he was buried and he resurrected and he is the living Lord. I don't believe that. Then, my friend, you are going to be hurt. But if you do believe that, say amen. Amen. This is the powerful, true Word of God. There's no error in it. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It needs no apology. It is the eternal record. If the wise men can trust it all the way to Jerusalem, then you will trust it all the way to heaven. By the way, The Bible led those wise men to the promised king. Do you know why Satan hates this book? Because when you begin to open up this book and you begin to read it, it still leads you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page, every chapter, every verse, every word, every story, every success, every failure, every fear, every hope, every mountain, every valley, every single page of it will lead you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod hated him. What did they find? Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2, and I'll finish. Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 7, it says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Can't you just see in Herod the subtlety and deceit of the enemy? He had no thought of worshiping him. All he had a thought of was grotesque murder. And I'll show that to you in a couple of weeks. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child. Who did they find? They found the promised king. And what did they do? They fell down and they did what, class? Worshipped him. I want you to know something. The day may look dark, and the night may seem long, but make no doubt about it, Jesus Christ is King. And He is the literal King of the Jews. There will be a literal day when in Jerusalem there will be a kingdom set up, and the Prince of Peace will walk on the face of the earth, and righteousness will rule and reign, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I know our eyes can see different things. That's why, church, you need to keep your eyes in the book. The question is, have you bowed your knee to worship the King now? Oh, the greatest thing you could ever do, just fall on your face and say, "Lord Jesus, I receive thee." The wise men came, and Matthew said, they announced to the nation of Israel, "The king has been born, and we are come to worship him." The nation was troubled by that. Herod had no idea about that. But they had all of the promise of the word of God, but they rejected the word of God. You know what makes Plantation Baptist Church special? It's not their great preacher. Not even a nothing. It's not the great people. What makes our church special? When you walk in this building and you just feel warm and fuzzy and cozy and secure and loving, and you just feel happy, and you just perk up, and you just think, "Man, there's something weird about that place." You know what it is? It's the anchor of this book. That's what makes this place special. That's what makes the ground holy. That's what brings such authority and security into our lives. Preachers can change. People leave the church. Things happen. Praise God, this is eternally secure. If you believe that, say amen. The Christmas story is all about the fulfillment of the book. Jesus Christ is the rightful King to be worshipped in your life. Have you bowed your knee? Shall we pray?